Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Those are catalysts, right? You travel the world, you meet new people from other religions, other, you know, places around the world, you hear new perspectives, you see data or research, whatever, that you've never seen before, and you discover that your previous ways of categorizing and labeling and believing aren't working anymore. They're not adequate. And I think that it's in those moments where you have a choice. You either ignore, deny it, minimize the experience, or you open yourself up to the very, very, very real freaking pain of leaving that way of understanding behind.
Hi, friends. It is so good to be with you. Thank you for joining us this week for our continuing conversations about rethinking the Bible. Last week, we looked at the stories of Jesus, who in so many ways was ahead of his time. We can look at the Bible as an unfolding story of God nudging humanity forward. We can see the pattern of the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven here on earth among us. That's one way of reading the Bible, and it kind of points to Jesus, doesn't it? So we asked the question as we ended our conversation last week, did it continue unfolding after Jesus? And is it still unfolding today? How does that affect our perspectives on scripture and tradition? And are we even allowed to change those? As we think about these questions, we're going to consider the story found in Acts chapter 10 and going into 11 a little bit. We have the story of Peter, who was a good Jewish person. He was one of Jesus's 12 disciples, and he would have grown up observing the laws of the Jews, including what we can describe as ceremonial laws, laws about what was okay to do and a lot of what was not okay. Things like not working on the Sabbath day, not eating certain foods, and not touching certain things or even certain people at certain times, which was a problem as the message of Jesus spread, because a lot of non-Jews wanted to become Jesus followers. And so the question at the time was, did they also need to follow these ceremonial laws, which Peter had been following, thinking that they were right and good and holy for his whole life? This was a crossroads for the early church, and it was disruptive for individuals like Peter and for whole communities. And you guys, culture wars are not a new invention. The New Testament is full of them. But that doesn't mean that disruptions to our long-standing beliefs, ideas, or traditions is fun or comfortable or easy. There might be thousands of years of precedent, but it still doesn't make change any easier. So how can we do it in a healthy way? And especially, what do we do when our perspectives of scripture, of God and of each other and the world, what do we do when our faith journey runs into disruption? How can we do it in a healthy way? So using that story of Peter as a framework, Scott and Benjamin and I are going to talk about that. Let's jump in.
A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 10. Starting at verse 9, Peter visits Cornelius. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven.
Okay, I am here with two other people who are frequently stunned by their visions.
Benjamin J. Thomas and Scott Hodge, renowned biblical scholar, apparently. Scott?
Oh, we're doing the thing.
We're starting now.
I was reading the Interlinear Bible, Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned? I'll stop there because this is rated PG-13, maybe? I don't know.
Oh.
All right.
Probably 13, yeah. any comment on the Hebrew of the Song of Songs?
I didn't get far enough.
Okay, good. Because we're not in Song of Songs today. We're in Acts.
Oh, Acts?
Acts chapter 10.
Isn't this week number 8? No?
New. The unfolding story of Peter and the sheet.
Peter and the sheets. Someone needs to illustrate Peter. That on AI. What those sheets, because I think I had sheets that looked like with little animals when I was a kid.
Mm-hmm.
The hooves. Yeah.
I had interesting story.
It's a weird story. It's a sheety story. A sheet story.
What was he on?
The Greek there, speaking of the interlinear, the Greek there is ecstasis for the trance, from which we get the word ecstasy. So
interesting. I've actually read one commentary that suggested that perhaps there were some sort of hallucinogenics involved or something.
Interesting.
There's a lot of writing about that. That's like, just,
did
I,
they,
th-
did
I
they
wonder,
do the mushrooms in the ancient world?
Yes.
No, but they had other things. In that part of the world, did they? I don't know. Maybe they did.
Or side conversation. One of the things I noted, I go, this feels like a great theological justification for being a carnivore.
Oh.
God coming down from the sky.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you call anything
eat
unclean.
Eat that. It's like the buffet. And God's like, you can have it. Just go, just eat it. Eat it. Kill it.
Go
eat it,
to
kill
Fogo
it,
de Chao and eat it all, baby.
I mean, for me, permission to eat bacon. Like, yes. Yes.
Amen.
Give me all of the bacon, please.
Amen, sister.
My whole family watching this right now is like going, oh, stop it. Stop it.
Your family vegetarian?
Mm-hmm. Mostly. Okay. Mostly driven by our youngest. And it trickled upward or
interesting
those kids of ours, boy.
I have tried to be a vegetarian and it has never gone well for me, so power to them.
My other question is, like, what did he eat before he went to bed? Like, there's evidence sometimes that, like, dreams can occur when you eat crazy things before bed. Chocolate, maybe even, or something.
Hawaiian pizza.
Right. I've had some strange dreams after eating too much before bed. So
stop there.
Well, I think what's so interesting about this particular story is that it marked such a huge change for Peter and for the early church as a whole, because they were really struggling at this point with how do we've talked a lot in this series about transcend and include. And so they're these people, these early Christians, were like, okay, we're Jewish. How do we transcend our Jewishness, these traditions that we've had for thousands of years, and include the Gentiles, the people who are not Jewish, right? The people in Rome, the people at the time, you know, everyone was kind of mixed together, right? How do we transcend and include to share this brand new baby faith with other people who are hearing about it, who are excited about it, but like, how do we do this in a way that is good, that honors God, that is true to like what Jesus said and did, and also like is reasonable, like... Mm-hmm. There were some serious dietary restrictions, right? Like no bacon. Yeah. That's a big deal. Yeah. And also there were like some pretty serious like other processes that particularly men had to deal with that would have been a pretty significant barrier.
Mm-hmm. Right. They baptize you after you have that procedure. Just clean everything up.
Yes.
Yes. So, I mean, I could really see how if you're like, okay, we want more people to learn about the way of God, and people are like, okay, yeah, that sounds good. All right. Well, there's this little medical procedure.
Little thing we got to do.
Take 20 minutes.
Little thing.
No biggie. Baby. No biggie. It's going to be fine.
Just send you home with some Advil.
Bite down hard on this little bug. Right.
Well, it's just so interesting to me that Peter, you know, he has this way of seeing the world that is rooted in his belief or understanding of who God is, right? Mm-hmm. Or what it means to follow God. Mm-hmm. You know, some people are clean, some aren't. Rules, like, can go to some people's houses, you can't go to other people's houses, you know. Mm-hmm. But then he has this crazy experience that kind of yanks him out of that framework. And I love his reaction. Hell no.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I've never eaten anything unclean. Like, there's no way this is God.
Right.
God would not tell me to go against his word.
So then it has to happen three times, it says. Three times. And I wonder, does the whole thing happen three times? Is it just the voice happens three times? Unclear. Mm. I wonder, this idea, and we kind of half joked about this idea of like mystical experience before, because there's a lot of like stereotype around that idea. This is classic, like textbook mystical experience. If you look up definition of mystical experience, it's most things say something about it being a profound, transcendental moment of deep spiritual insight or unity that feels beyond ordinary human consciousness. And second part, this is huge, often leads to long-term changes in a person's attitudes or beliefs. And Peter here, he had a vision. It was outside of typical consciousness, right? It gave him some deep spiritual insight, and it changed his perspective. It changed like how he thought. It fundamentally shifted something really deep in him. Mm-hmm.
It's radical because, I mean, his argument with God is based on his devotion to God. It is. He resists God in the name of God.
Yes.
Think about it. That's freaking crazy, right? Which there's so many lessons in that for us.
There's so many lessons in that. God. And I think it's really telling that he didn't, it was the human connection that in the text, which we heard, he hears the vision and then he's like, and you think about it, what? Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm getting excited.
Preach, girl. Preach it. Come on.
So we have this tradition. We read the Bible literarily. What else happened three times? Satan tempting Jesus. Lots of things happened three times. So Peter is like, okay, there's not a clear precedent of like, yes, this is definitely God. This is definitely like very clear. Like, you know, could it be like it's some kind of temptation? Peter doesn't know. He's not clear. He's thinking about it. But then people show up at the door. And the people are Gentiles, and they're like, we really want to hear what you have to say. We want to hear about Jesus. And that is what it's not like, oh, this magical vision. Yeah. And now I think differently about everything, but it's like, there's a chance for a relationship with other humans who want to hear about Jesus. Mm. And that is what kind of tips him over the edge into, okay, God's doing something here. This is disruptive. Mm. This is new. And this is worth following, right? So to me, that's just huge, that it's like within our reaction, or our relationships with other people, that we can get so much clarity about what God has for us in an experience.
Well, and I think these experiences, when you have a truly mystical experience, let's just call it that for a minute.
Yeah.
The outcome of that should be heart opening, not heart closing. It should be more expansive, right? And I think that's why we talk about this being a disruption. Was it a disruption or was it an expansion? And I think a lot of times expansion feels like disruption, right?
Yeah. I mean, it starts with a disruption. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Totally. Those are catalysts, right? You travel the world, you meet new people from other religions, other, you know, places around the world, you hear new perspectives, you see data or research, whatever, that you've never seen before, and you discover that your previous ways of categorizing and labeling and believing aren't working anymore. They're not adequate. And I think that it's in those moments where you have a choice. You either ignore, deny it, minimize the experience, or you open yourself up to the very, very, very real freaking pain of leaving that way of understanding behind. Because you know what? Yes, it can be exciting, it can be liberating, but it can also have almost like traumatic facets to it, right? Like, yeah. I mean, I remember myself going through where it felt like certain beliefs were just falling. It wasn't even like I had this theological realization. It just was like, nope, that, I don't believe that anymore. That's gone. Yeah. It's just gone. And that's scary. And some of you are probably watching this right now. There's probably a lot of us who are going through deconstruction phases. And that can be scary because it's like, all right, if this domino falls, then what? Then the next domino falls. And then what? Right? So I don't know. But the problem is it's like the Matrix. Once you see it, you can't unsee it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. What happens is then people realize that, even like on an instinct level, like I think we're seeing this play out and in big ways with like some of the, I don't know, like the culture wars, if you will, mm-hmm. you know, like people trying to pass laws or ban books to protect a certain way of life. And it happens individually too. Like it happens in our individual lives where something challenges our way of viewing the world, and our response, instead of being curious and like letting the disruption expand us, we let the disruption close us down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so then it becomes, we double down onto fear and control and shame.
That's happening right now.
Yeah.
Right in front of us in our culture.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think what can be very scary, and I think it's, honestly, I think it's why the church is declining, is that a lot of this is happening because people are using their religious convictions to get behind their fear, and which Peter tried to do. He was like, no, like my religious conviction, my whole life is that there are certain things that are just not okay with God. And now God is trying to tell me with a mystical vision and by putting people in front of me who are different than who I think God loves. And God is challenging all of this.
Hmm. It says to me that it's very, very, very possible for us to resist the very growth and the very the expansion of consciousness, or whatever you want to call it, that God wants to bring to us by appealing to our religious convictions.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Isn't that scary?
I mean,
yeah.
It is. I mean, think about it. Before Peter, he couldn't eat it all. Now he can eat it all.
Yeah.
And he had the system of categorizing who's in, who's out, who's clean, who isn't clean. Mm-hmm. Now everyone's included. Like the categories are being demolished, right? Like things are so simple when you have the categories, when you have the, this is clean, this is unclean. All of a sudden, all that's blown up.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
It's a lot. And I think I have a lot of compassion. Like sometimes when I see things in the news about people who are just being hateful, I get really angry. But if I stop and think about it, I can like cultivate compassion for them in my heart, because there has been a lot of disruption in the last 50 years, culturally. And like, it's a lot of change to take in. If we look at things like gay marriage, you know, just 30 years ago, that was like unheard of. And now it's widely accepted. And it's like, okay, how do we respond to this in light of scripture and in light of Christ? And, you know, it's not easy. Yeah. And so I think having compassion for people wherever they are in their own journey of as Peter did, of understanding like where Christ is in the situation,
And having compassion on self too, because it's really easy for us to get negative about even some of our like knee-jerk reactions to things. And this is all like pointing towards something. Like I think this whole idea of the narrative of unfolding and a bigger revelation of who and what this idea of God is, Christ, this consciousness that like we're just scratching the surface of, feels like this is evidence of like, post Jesus walking along as a man, here's this story of God continuing to break through and break the mold, however kind of painful that is in that process, affirming it around community, and doing it in some really unexpected ways, and it gets me to wonder like, what else? Like, where else is God leading? And keeps you kind of on the edge of that seat. As soon as we get really comfortable in our religiosity, if we remember what religion even is, like the idea of religion is the root of it is to reconnect. Yeah. And so faithful, good reconnection is just a reconnection with Christ. So I don't know. This idea of even like, well, what do I listen to then, right? It's confusing. It's a lot more complex than just like, well, if it's in the Bible, then it's real. That way of thinking works for a certain mindset and a period of time and a certain type of consciousness. But if you're going to continue to evolve and grow and expand and become more inclusive, you start to ask different questions, you know? And Scott, you kind of asked it earlier about like, well, what does that even mean? Like, does it point to a greater love? Does it point to greater inclusion? Those are if we look at the big meta narrative of the whole thing, those are the harbingers of the presence of God happening, and revealing itself to us.
The universe itself expanding.
Yeah.
Right. This is as we evolve, we expand.
That always bothered me though, like in physics as a kid, like the universe is all that exists and it's expanding. Like, what is it expanding into?
Scary, right? Infinity. Like, where are we going? Yeah, it's terrifying.
I have no business learning this stuff. Right. That does bring me to another question though, which is like, there's this expanding story and it's lovely to think about like growth and like the evolution of human consciousness. But there are also times where Christians have gotten it so wrong in history. Like there are times when people have decided that scripture means certain things. You know, it means that wars should be started. It means that people should be persecuted and killed. It means, you know, like no one expects the Spanish Inquisition, like that, you know, like all of these things are rooted in, oh, well, the Bible says, you know, the Bible says we need to explore the world and conquer North America, even if it means genocide and wiping people out. The Bible is used to defend slavery. Like there's all kinds of examples of the church not acting in a very Christ-like way. And I think the question that leads to is, well, how can we do our very best to read the Bible and interpret and negotiate and work together to decide what's right in our context today in a way that hopefully we'll look back on and say, okay, we helped the ark go in the right direction and weren't, like last week you talked about the two steps back, three steps forward, like hopefully we're helping things go forward, but how can we kind of safeguard against those two steps back? And we've kind of hit on it a little bit, but you know, is that something we can speak to?
Well, I think the opposite is also true, what you said. Not only has the church done, you know, done a disservice to humanity, but it's also done a service to humanity.
That's so very true.
You know, so it's, yeah, you know, it's the scriptures were used to justify slavery. They were also used to put an end to slavery, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like, this leads into, I guess, my response to your question here is that I think we have to be willing to treat the scriptures as truly as a living, evolving, open-ended collection of writings. And I think when we don't treat them like that, we're actually disrespecting this collection of books, right? Mm-hmm. So I think I guess what I would say, first of all, we do what we've been talking about these last few weeks. We read the scriptures responsibly. Mm. We read them literarily, in community, with humility. And then we allow that same framework, I think, to bleed over into our hermeneutics. The word hermeneutics is just basically this technical word for a method of interpreting sacred texts. And it's important because if you don't have a hermeneutic, then basically you can easily be seen as being subjective or flighty, right? And this is how we end up with all kinds of weird things, right? But anyway, to go back, I think this idea that the scriptures are open-ended, I was never taught that growing up. I was never taught that in when I went away to school to study to be a minister. I was not told that the scriptures are open-ended.
Right. It means what it means, what it means. Yeah.
Correct. That's right. There's one way of understanding it. And every denomination would say our way of understanding it is the right way, right? But I think when we see the scriptures as open-ended, what that means is it's not a static document with a single fixed interpretation. It is a living text that invites us into this ongoing engagement, right? And I think it approaching the Bible as an open-ended collection of books means there are multiple interpretations. Right, they're not all equally valid. They're not all beneficial, but there are many interpretations. It acknowledges that context is important. Right, the each book in that Bible was written in a specific cultural and literary context, and then our own context also matters. Right, also ongoing revelation. I think, and then engaging it in community. Right, open-ended approach does not mean interpreting it in isolation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That all seems huge.
This is the stuff we're saying, right?
Yeah.
I mean, over and over again, we're saying the same thing.
Yep. Yeah.
I would kind of add to that, and this kind of is what I said before, but just a little bit different language, to continue to elevate to that 30,000 foot thing and ask that question, does it point to Christ? But when I say Christ, I'm not talking specifically just even about the person of Jesus. I'm talking about the Christ that's referred to and that John wrote about in the first chapter of John, about the Word that existed before all of space and time. Let me read what Cynthia Borgo says about Christ, and I think this gives some context. She says, Christ is not Jesus' last name, an identification cemented back in the Apostles' Creed. Christ is actually a cosmic life principle in which all beings participate. The whole point of the incarnation, it seems, is Jesus' mission to make this clear and show humanity the path toward union. Part of a guiding that feels like an essence of this whole thing is just this elevating, being able to keep that 80,000 foot view of the whole context, the whole narrative of where we're going, where we're being invited into, and a recognition and an acknowledgement that this Christ mystery, as it is exactly that. It's mystery.
Hmm. Yeah.
And when we put a box around it and try to contain it, we make that mystery self-serving and small. That's the losing the plot to me. We got the theology wrong or we don't understand the way, who is it serving? Is it the collective serving? Is the collective growing into more greater love and inclusion and connectedness? Or is it serving for greater division and greater separation?
Or greater growth for one group, but then not for everyone else.
Which is the division and separation.
If one group wins, then we have a problem.
Yep.
You know? I mean, this whole idea of reinterpreting the scriptures, I like the idea of reinterpreting, right? It's and doing so in a new and improved way of seeing. This is nothing new. Mm-hmm. This has been going on. We've already been kind of tracking it, right? We see it in the Hebrew scriptures. We see it in the first, second, third centuries, the early Christians, right? We see, you got letters from Paul who often reinterpreted Old Testament scriptures in light of the life, death, resurrection, right? Middle Ages, this was happening, right? The Christian mystics and theologians we were talking about, Meister Eckhart, he used allegorical interpretations of scripture to like delve into profound theological truths, which in turn allowed for this more expansive way of knowing God, right? The Reformation. Now, they each all had their limitations, mm-hmm. right? But the mm-hmm. Reformation, Martin Luther, other reformers, right? That led to a more like individualized kind of approach, right? Mm-hmm. But grace, and a better understanding of grace, and other major enlightenment was another one. And then even today in the modern era, right? You've got like liberation theology and feminist theology, and that have used these in methods of interpretation to highlight themes that never were highlighted. Mm-hmm. Justice, equality, liberation, like, you know, and there's glimpses of these for sure. But I think what all this shows us is like the process of reinterpreting the scriptures in response to new understandings, higher levels of consciousness, all of that has been a key factor in this like emergence of this more generous, more beautiful orthodoxy throughout history. So what we're talking about is not like, oh, that's just the modern progressives who think now they can just do what they want.
Right.
No, bullshit. This has been happening since the beginning. This has been happening throughout all of history. And to ignore that and pretend it hasn't been happening is being careless. And that's what leads to the Bible being used as all kinds of destructive ways that it's been used. All right, sorry, I'm done.
Preach it.
We're handing you the box to stand on the soapbox.
Do not apologize.
Yeah.
Well, I think just to connect back to Acts 11, the very next part of the story is that some believers show up and they're like, hey, Peter, what you doing, man? You're breaking the rules. Like you went and had unclean food with unclean people. And he was like,
and he was like, I know it was so good too.
Yeah.
Bacon. Oh my God. We've been missing out.
What were we thinking?
But he tells them the story. He tells them what happened.
Yeah.
And the NIV puts it, he says, so if God gave them the gift he gave us, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? And it says, when they heard this, they had no further objections. And praise God.
Yeah.
Saying, so then even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So it's like, it's not happening in isolation from the beginning, like literally in the scripture. Like this isn't just, like you said, this isn't just like, oh, progressives say, oh, anything goes. Like there is, it's not just that he went from a conviction to no conviction. He went from a conviction to another conviction that God was for everyone.
Yeah.
And his community critiqued him. They called him out, said, hey, this looks weird. He explained what it was. And they were like, yeah, no further objections. That sounds good. Which makes me think of how, Scott, you mentioned a couple weeks ago, the scripture in Acts where they're trying to decide something and they're like, well, it seems good.
Seems
good.
Like, really, they're making decisions that are going to form the future of what Christianity looks like?
Yeah.
Like, first of all, like, that's okay to do? Like, we can do that? That's how I would have been like, are you serious? I'm going to be, because people are going to think I'm a heretic if we do this. Like, but they did it. They did the hard work, you know, and I love that. And, but they did it with humility. And I think that's the thing. They come out of their meetings and they're like, it seems as though, in other words, we may not have it 100%.
Yeah.
We may not have it all figured out. This leaves room for us to be humble about it and to go, you know what?
Yeah.
Now we see things a little clear. Thank God that throughout history, people saw things that people paid attention and they went, you know what? I mean, whether we're talking issues, I mean, we go on the list, right? So many things that people were finally reached a point where they're like, wait, maybe we didn't have it right this whole time. Maybe we were a little wrong.
Yeah.
Yep.
And that... Yep. That sort of dance, that sort of humility, curiosity dance, I think, is actually really beautiful. It's part of the whole thing. And it's not free of pain, and it's not free of some people getting into fights about it, and there's tension through it, right? That's just baked into the whole thing the whole time. There's no such thing as this trajectory of growth without that sort of tension.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, sometimes.
I mean, that's why Santa Claus punched the guy. We had a question come in that someone asked, who chose what books to include in the Bible? How and why did they choose these books? And what books were intentionally excluded from the Bible and why? And we could just explain that, but it would probably be kind of long and boring.
We gotta reset that timer again, like add like...
Oh, yeah. Well,
that's a great question, though.
That's a great question.
Yeah, we are over time. But so... what we'll do is we'll find some good resources and we'll put link in the chat and link in Orchard Weekly, our weekly email, with some good information on that. But yeah, at one of those councils where they were choosing the books of the Bible, St. Nicholas, later known as Santa Claus, actually got mad at somebody that he punched them. So
true story.
There you go. True story.
Can I just mention two quick things that I think would be helpful for people? Cause I know we're out of time,
yes.
But first of all, I do like, Richard Rohr talks about the tricycle thing. I think that's a good thing for us to talk about real quick. Like there's tradition, there is scripture, and there is experience, right? And I don't know if he said this, but someone said scripture as validated by experience, experience as validated by tradition creates good scales for a spiritual worldview. And we'll put that, I'll put the words up for
it's
that.
Great. But then that is so
the
good.
Other thing is Midrash.
You can put a link to that in the, you can put a link to that in the email as well. He's got a short article about that. Sure,
I understand. And I think if you, Siri, thank you.
She doesn't know if she understands it. We need to explain it better to her.
I know. And I'm on Do Not Disturb. She's being disobedient.
Midrash. Siri wants to know more about Midrash.
I know. How itchy is it?
No.
It's
no poison sumac.
I have a song about
if
that.
If you have a chance, Google Midrash, because that's a very interesting, this is another example. So if you get into a conversation with people who are like, well, you can't just reinterpret the Bible. No, yes, you can. This has been happening since the beginning of the scriptures, going all the way back into Jewish tradition.
Yeah, since before Christ.
That's right. Look up Midrash. Jesus practiced Midrash, right? It's this way of interpreting scripture that fills in the gaps.
It's using your imagination.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. Which you are allowed to do
in church. That's right.
And with the Bible. Yeah. How about you, Ben? Right? Any resources or final recommendations?
Just all those. That's great.
Okay.
My recommendation is this. I will say this, and this ties into something we did earlier in the liturgy today. It has to do with nature being the first Bible, and it's something we talk about a lot. It's something that is, I think that there's just a truth to it. When truth can resonate, and you can listen to truth a lot better, when you're connected to nature, when you are like observing and witnessing things that are outside of your context, stretching yourself. So allow yourself to be outside, allow yourself to be stretched. Know that when you're digesting these texts, doing it in community, being able to do that, like those are all, it's all interwoven. It's part of the whole magic of the whole thing. So don't miss out just because we get so hung up on one literal interpretation of a set of words that are a language that was translated from another language handed down to you. Do you get it?
Yep. Mine is just this book.
Can I say, go ahead.
Oh, you have more to say.
I just want
to
say one thing.
Yeah.
Trust the Spirit. The Spirit is with us. The Spirit is leading us. The Spirit is guiding us. Christ has never left us, never will leave us, never will forsake us, will be with us always. And so I think in this kind of work of reinterpreting, there's help.
Yeah.
Yes, there is help.
Sorry to interrupt. Go ahead.
That's okay. This book, People's History of Christianity, The Other Side of the Story, really good book. Diana Butler-Bass, she goes through like the after Jesus parts of Christianity from ancient to modern times. And she does a really good job of talking about the good things that happen, the people who use scripture and use tradition and experience to say like, you know what? Slavery is bad. Wars are bad. Women should be elevated. People should be loved. So that's a really good one. If especially if that's a stumbling block for you, if you're like, oh, Christians, the church has done so much horribleness. That's a really good one to pick up. But yeah, Christ in all things, first and foremost, for sure. Christ within me. Christ.
Amen.
Around me. Amen. Always so good to talk to you guys. We are way over time. We could probably go on forever. It would be bad. Okay. Well, we will talk soon.
Okay. Peace.
Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Scott and Benjamin. Friends, we could have gone on for a long time on this one. I know we say that every week, but I just wanted to make sure you know that if you get our Orchard Weekly email, keep an eye out for that midweek, because we've revamped it recently and we've started putting in quotes, links to either things we mentioned, including resources for learning more about how the Bible came to be, and also just further resources that we have found helpful as we've prepared for these conversations. So that's a great resource for you if you want to dive in a little deeper, or just refer back to anything that we mentioned. If you don't subscribe to Orchard Weekly, you can go to our website, theorchardcommunity.com. There's a button at the top that says keep in touch, and you can put your info in there, and we'll send you a weekly recap and info about anything coming up next. We also include our conversation prompts in that email, so you can grab a cup of coffee and a friend or your journal and keep the conversation going. I don't know about you, but when I'm listening to a podcast, I don't always have a pen in front of me. I'm usually in the car. So this is a great way to be able to go back and reference, okay, what was that question again? When you have the time and space to either talk about it with a friend or group of friends, or just talk about it with yourself in your journal and keep that conversation going. So first of all, we covered a lot of ground today. And my first question for you to consider is simply this: what do you want to remember and consider about the conversation today? What was insightful and made you think of something in a new way? What stirred up emotions in you? Where did you disagree with us? I mean, of course, obviously, you disagree with Scott and Benjamin. You don't disagree with me, right? Just kidding. You're allowed to disagree with me, too. But you can apply your own humility and curiosity to any questions or feelings that have come up for you and find out why. Why is that coming up? Second, the second thing to think about is that as you look back over your life, what are the disruptions that have expanded your faith journey? Sometimes looking back is a powerful way to find clarity and confidence and gratitude. It empowers us to take the next step. And finally, what are some principles or practices that have helped you or might help you remember that your roots are in Christ during seasons of disruption? Because that's at the heart of all of this. Our roots are in Christ. It makes me think of this cool fact about pine trees. Most trees have a pretty impressive root system, which you might already know. But the main deep root of the pine tree is the taproot. And these lateral roots reach all around. So the lateral roots, they spread far and wide. They're usually quite shallow because their job is to find nutrients and water to help the tree to grow. Usually they are as wide as the tree is tall. And take a look at a pine tree. They get tall. But the taproot goes down deep. And it's the taproot that keeps a young tree growing in times of drought. It's the taproot that keeps the tree upright in windy storms. What helps me to remember that scripture, tradition, experience, all of these things are the lateral roots. They can spread far and wide. They can give me what I need to grow. But the thing keeping me balanced upright, that is Christ. So friends, however you can remember that your roots are in Christ, I hope and pray that those roots go deep. Friends, it is so good to be with you. I just briefly want to mention that if you listen to this and you live in the Aurora, Illinois area, I hope that you'll consider joining us for our second Sunday gathering. Next week in downtown Aurora at Society 57, we are going to meet at 10 a.m. and we are going to be meeting a little earlier than usual at 10 instead of 11 because we're going to stick around and celebrate the Pride Parade with our LGBTQ brothers and sisters and friends. We'll be there handing out cold bottles of water and signs with messages of love for people whom the church has not always shown Christ's love to. So we want to do that. And second is just to remind you that The Orchard is a fully independent organization, and then we rely on our community to continue helping people become who they were created to be. So to those of you who support this work financially, thank you so much. And if you'd like to help us keep the streaming going, you can give online via the app or send a check to our P.O. box. Friends, I leave you with this blessing that Paul wrote to his friends in Ephesus. This is from Ephesians chapter 3, and I just love it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Go with grace and peace, dear friends.